Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
I would like those of you who are seeing and hearing my voice, if you have a Bible, and follow along in the scripture, and let's see what God's Word says, what He says in His Word. Take down the references for later if you don't have a Bible, just to check these verses to see what they're saying. For now, I want you to be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. I'm going to say a few things, but while you're turning, let me continue. There are some today, when you talk to them about Scripture, they think or may even say that God was one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. But God Himself tells us in His Word that He does not change. In Malachi 3, in verse 6, we read, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." But you might say, that is in the Old Testament. He has not changed once Christ came. But let's read James 1 and verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." With whom is no variableness. This means that God does not change. It says neither shadow of turning. There is not even just a little bit of Him changing that would cast a shadow. So if God does not change, and we see this in both the Old and the New Testament, it testifies that He does not change in both of these passages we just read. So since He does not change, He has been who He says He is forever. God is eternal. Scripture also teaches us that God is sovereign, meaning this, that He has control over all things and does as He pleases. If God does not change, and He doesn't, as we have seen, then He has always been and always will be sovereign. We read in the following passage. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, we read that He is God of heaven and the God of earth, and there is none else. We also read in Exodus 15 and verse 18, it says this, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." But now let's read our text to see what God's Word says about who God is. 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 6. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." Someone might say, but that is in the Old Testament, and He is not like that anymore. But we read in the following passages. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So He is in absolute control of all things, even now. but again in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, which in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So we know God is sovereign because he tells us he is in his word. What else does God tell us in his word? His word also tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He breathed by his spirit into these men who wrote down words exactly as they were led by the Spirit of God. Here's what it says exactly in his word in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 concerning that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So since God is sovereign and he changes not, and his scripture is breathed by him, then we should be finding out what God says in his word. Since he does not change, his word does not change, because it comes from him who never changes and who is eternal. So I said my title was God Shalls. I want to look at a few shalls from God's word to see what God says shall be. First, the fall of man. The beginning of his fall. We read in God's word that in the beginning he created all things. This includes the creation of man and woman. After he created them, he told Adam this in Genesis 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." So here we have a shall of God. It is in the negative, you might say, but this is a shall of God, and it is certain. In the beginning, man had one commandment. This one man, Adam, was told by God not to eat of the fruit of this tree. But what else does God say here? For in the day. This is not an if, but a for. God was not saying to Adam, if you eat of it. He was telling Adam that he would eat of this fruit. And the very day that he would do this, he would surely die. He says, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So we read, and we know Adam ate of it. We know from Scripture that Adam did not physically die. We know that. He went on with Eve, and they had children. But God said he would die in that day. And God does not change, and God does not lie. So how did he die? He died spiritually. We know from Scripture that he who worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can check to see what Christ says in John 4 and verse 24 concerning that. So Adam died, and Eve also in that day, and was unable to worship God. But that was Adam, you might say, not me. Let's look further at Scripture to see what God says about who died that day. What is the scope of Adam's fall? In Romans 12 and verse 5, we read this. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam, "and death by sin," this was Adam, "and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." My friends, everyone born of Adam is born dead in trespasses and in sins. You cannot escape that. Everything brings forth of its own kind. Adam and Eve were both dead in sin because of Adam's one transgression, and in doing so, he passed it on to us. That is what God's word says. You might think that you are working a work for God, but Scripture tells us we are dead in our sin. As we are born into this world, we are dead to God, seeing that he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Then any work you do is iniquity against God. Scripture confirms this to us. His word tells us that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. In Isaiah 64:6, it says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." See what Scripture says? Any righteousness that we think we have are filthy, bloody rags in God's sight. That's the meaning of that passage. They're called in this passage our iniquities. These are not a good thing. Our iniquities have taken us away from God, so much so that we hate God. We do not seek God, and we do not know God. So what are the consequences of this fall? This fall resulting in us being dead in trespasses and inner sin, and our righteousness being iniquity before the sovereign, never-changing God. What are the results of this sin, this fall? In Romans 6:23, we read this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This death is for eternity, if it is all you ever have. Forever separated from God, having no communion with Him, you are born guilty before God, having committed a capital crime against Him. God is eternal, so He must be eternally satisfied. Our death never satisfies Him. Why is this so? Because God is holy. So let's look at God and how holy is He? Him being sovereign and never changing. God is holy. He cannot look upon iniquity. Since we know from Scripture we have iniquity because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, those righteousnesses being iniquity, as we have already read. Hear what God says about Himself through the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. And this is Habakkuk talking with God. Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." God does not change, and He will never look upon iniquity. If He sees iniquity, it will be consumed and condemned. He is holy, holy, holy. Scripture tells us God Almighty is holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 6, it tells us this, starting in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the voice was filled with smoke. What does such holiness cause them that are enabled to see God as He is, being holy, holy, holy?" In verse 6, keep reading. "Then said I," this is Isaiah speaking, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." How many times do we see in Scripture when someone really finds out who God is and that He is holy, 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 that they fall down to the ground in the dust on their faces in fear and trembling? We read this in Scripture several places. When men and women come to see God for who He really is, they fall on their face in the dust. If this is not what God does to you in your heart, then you have not really seen God. You have seen a figment of your imagination. If this is not you, then you are like Scripture confirms. You have no fear of God before your eyes. This is not a safe place to be with such a holy God who is a consuming fire. who does not look upon iniquity, but will destroy those who are such. So if God is holy and I am so sinful and have no way to get to God to worship Him, how is there any hope of ever being able to commune with God and to truly worship Him? God be thanked. He made a way. His way was sending His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for His people. He is our atonement, but even more than that, He's our substitute. He is the atoning victim. God's wrath was poured out on Him in my place and in your place if you're His people. This leads me to another shall in God's Word. We are told in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall." This is a shall from God, the one that never changes, the one that has absolute sovereign control over all things. This is sure. What does it say? "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Christ was prophesied before of old to come as the Messiah. This one that came down, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, was testified to come in the Old Testament as that one who would bear our iniquity. God proclaimed to Adam and Eve that he would bruise the head of the serpent, and he did. He crushed the head of the serpent in his death, burial, and ascension to the right hand of God. He did this, as this scripture tells us, for his people and his people only. He is pictured in type in the Old Testament as taking away sin. This Messiah is the one in the Old Testament that was typified in all those sacrifices. Those sacrifices which could not and did not take away one sin. Typified the one sacrifice that can and did take away those sins. Hebrews 10 tells us this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So we see in God's Word, God Himself tells us that those sacrifices could never take away sin. So what can and did take away His people's sins? Keep reading in verse 5, Hebrews 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once." He always pleased the Father, and his sacrifice on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor unto him. Scripture says God the Father is pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 17 we read this, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God the Father is pleased with the Son. So how far did this satisfaction go, and how much did it accomplish? In Hebrews 7 and verse 24 it says this, "But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And we continue on in verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. This word means full or entire. So he saved them entirely or fully. Who did he save entirely? Those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You will never come to God other than by Jesus Christ the Lord. You will not come to him of your own free will. Free will is a myth. God tells us that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. God's word is true and he never changes. And he does not lie. So do you think that by your will you will do the righteous work toward God? God says no. What else does it say of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished? And keep going in verse 26, Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, Jesus Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, those in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins. They offered up sacrifices for their own sins first, and then for the people's. Then they offered up sacrifices for the people. For this he, Christ, did once when he offered up himself. Christ completed salvation in its entirety. There is nothing left to do for salvation. The only thing that is left is for those who are his to know of his salvation. In other words, there are some things that take place because of this one salvation. Scripture tells us this: it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. One might ask, this says God will save us through preaching, and you said salvation was accomplished. Yes, God was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, those for whom Christ died. Christ is a sweet-smelling savor unto God the Father. But those for whom he died have to come to know this. If God gives you spiritual life and thereby giving you faith by his Spirit, enabling you to believe when you hear the gospel, you believe to the saving of your soul. This is God letting you know about his completed salvation. It is not to secure your salvation, but to bring you into that salvation. God toward us was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. Through the gospel, we can then have peace with God, knowing he took care of it all. We have seen from Scripture that God is sovereign. God does not change. He has breathed his word into men who have wrote down exactly what God intended us to know. We know from Scripture, since his word was breathed by him, that all men by nature are dead in trespasses and in sin. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. We know that God sent Christ to be the substitute for his people. And Christ accomplished salvation for them, saving them completely. We know that in time God sends someone to those for whom he died so that they might believe. We must believe. For the scripture says this, and this Jesus Christ himself says in John 8 and verse 24. He says, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So you must believe him, and if you do not, you will die in your sins. God is sovereign and in control of all things. Those for whom he died, he will in time send them the gospel, and them being given life by him and bowed down to Jesus Christ will believe that message to the saving of their souls. They will believe the absolute sovereign God who does not change and does not lie. Man, as we are born, are totally separated from God. Not only that, we have offended God and are in need of salvation. If we have not offended God, then there would be no need of His mercy, or for His grace, or for His salvation. But Scripture says we are iniquity. Everything we do is iniquity, as we are born in Adam, dead in trespasses and in sins. We do iniquity because that is what we are, dead in trespasses and in sin. We are a stench in God's nostrils. So then we are in need of His mercy and of His grace and of His salvation. If you do not see your need of mercy, grace, and salvation, then I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who have a need this morning. Christ, having provided all that is needed for the salvation of His people, just believe Him. If He died for you, then He will give you the ability to believe Him. This is the record God gave of His Son. That's what this book speaks about. If there is someone out there listening to me right now, today is the day of salvation. There might not be a tomorrow. We have read that God kills and He makes alive. Today, this hour, or this minute, God may have you draw your last breath. He may have me draw my last breath. If you die not knowing Him, and even more than that, Him never knowing you, you will ever be condemned of God in total darkness. But if God enables you to believe by giving you life, He gives you the life to enable you to believe the record God gave of His Son, cry out to Christ for mercy. If you do this in mercy and grace, He will and has saved you to the uttermost. Just believe Him.